This is that Sunday. We said 2 weeks ago, next time we would be together there, that it would be the Sunday to unveil the new word of the year. Each and every year, we pick out a different word to kind of help focus our attention as a church family, but also our individual lives of how we can grow closer in our walk with God. In our first year, way back in 2013, we hung up that banner, our first banner, stealing from the words of the wise men who came to Jesus. They said the words, "We have come to worship him." And in 2013, worship was our word that we kind of rallied around. There truly is more to the Christian lifestyle than just what takes place on Sunday morning, just on Sunday morning worship, but it is a springboard, like we pointed out a few weeks back. It is a springboard that helps us make waves in all our other areas of life. This Sunday morning is crucial in our walk and relating with God there. And so in 2013, we focused, what does it look like to worship the living God and be caught up in the wonder and mystery? I wonder if sometimes in life that we're bored or out of breath because we've forgotten what it means to worship. We get bored with life because we forgot to plummet the depths of the wonder and the mystery of who God is. Or we feel like we get out of breath in life because we forgot the rhythm, this workday rhythm of 6 days of work and 1 day to rest, to just cease from activity and simply worship. I wonder if sometimes we just get bored or out of breath in life because we forget that key word in our own life, worship there. So it was our focus in 2013. 2014, we went to connect. That word in Acts chapter 2, koinonia in the Greek, often translated fellowship. There was something about the connection, the fellowship, the koinonia of the early church that people took notice of and wanted to get in on. There was a way the early church was connecting, a fellowshipping. It was bigger than a lukewarm cup of coffee. It was bigger than a building in the church designated a fellowship hall. There was something about the connection, the koinonia of the early church in Acts chapter 2 that made people want to get in on it, because it was a group of people who were connecting to their Creator, connecting as a church, and connecting to the community. The early church was in mission outside the walls of their church in their places that they were planted. And so we tried to rally around, what does a true connection look like? A true koinonia look like for the church today of how we can connect to our Creator, connect as a church, and connect as our community as well. And then last year, what we just did just last week, Luke chapter 5:4, we went in depth about the word deep, right? Once again, that was the best joke I had, too. The redundancy of a word, depth of the word deep. I say, go back on vacation, preacher boy, right? Huh? Depth on the word deep, we did 2 weeks ago there. Just to learn once again what it means to cast our nets in the direction that Christ is calling us to, and to find that the biggest catch isn't what's in the boat that day. The biggest catch is that adventure, that invitation to come follow me. The words of Jesus to Peter in Luke chapter 5. That calling to the deep and discovering the depths of a walk and a relationship with God. Those were our words of the years, the 3 years prior together. And you're all on the edge of your seat. I see it in the eyes. You're wondering, what in the world could 2016 bring that would help focus our attention around God and help grow us together as a church as well? What is the word of the year for 2016? Well, wait no longer. Music choice, of course, was Jim's choosing. I had nothing to do with it. Contend. What does it look like to contend for the faith? The words plucked out of Jude chapter 1, verse number 3. To understand the meaning of that word and to find the meaning for it for our life and for our church, we're going to want to open up to the book of Jude together to discover this word together. So Jude chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse number 1, leading to our verse of verse number 3. Last year, we made it too easy on you. We did Matthew, Mark, Luke, a Gospel of Luke, an easy place to find in the Bible. We asked you to find Jude this year. You like that? What page number is Jude found on to help all of us down, if you would? 1071. We could not trick Joyce Kinney. 1071 is where it's found. Jude is the second to last book in the Bible, right before Revelation, to help you find it. 1071. And beginning in verse number 1. reads this. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, we're going to preach through the book of Jude in a month down the line, so I don't want to tarry too long at these points there because we'll revisit them. But I think this needs to be said up front there, that Jude is also the same Jude that's thought to be the brother of Jesus. We know Jesus had siblings there, James and Jude there, and it's thought that Jude that was a brother of Jesus, is the same Jude that's writing this letter. He makes reference to his brother James, which would have been the church father, the one that penned the book of James found in the New Testament there. Those are the Jude and the James we're talking about that's commonly believed. And it's interesting, though, the way that Jude addresses his relationship with Jesus. We know that James and Jude were brothers of Jesus, and yet when he starts his letter, he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Why didn't he just say, I was the brother of Jesus and the brother of James? Why did he say a servant of Jesus but a brother of James? I think he's doing this for a reason. He's trying to point out an important truth of what it means to contend for the faith. And that is, before we contend, we first have to realize who we're serving. We first have to bow the knee. We first have to come to a position of being a servant before the one who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. Jude, even though he belonged to the same bloodline of Jesus, of which we all do, we believe Jesus is 100% God and yet 100% human. He shares the same blood that runs through our veins. And yet, if we're to come to a meaningful relationship with Jesus, we don't come to him as brothers. We come to him in a servant capacity, a surrendered capacity, a capacity where we bow the knee to him and acknowledge him as Lord of our life. The book of Romans tells us, if someone confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that word Lord means master. It means CEO. It means he runs my life. Jude understood that. He came to Jesus, though they were brothers, he came to Jesus as a servant. That was a journey getting to that place. We'll get to that later on. He didn't come immediately as a servant. He journeyed into this servant role with Jesus. But there came a day in Jude's life, and there needs to come a day in all of our life, where we bow that knee to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I am your servant. You are the king. I am your knight there. Jude starts his letter as we start our journey with that important truth in mind. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Whew. Those are some deep verbs there, deep truths there of what Jude just expressed there. Did you catch them? The verbs there in that sentence, called, beloved, kept. Those are the actions. That's what he's describing of this God, who this God of this Bible is. This God of the Bible is a calling God. He sends out the invites there. This God of the Bible is a loving God. He beloveds his people. This God of the Bible is a keeping God. He guards and perseveres and helps walk with this journey with his people. Isn't that deep? Isn't that deep of who this God of the Bible is and who he's revealed himself to be through us? Most easily seen through the person of Christ. He's a loving, he's a keeping, and he's a calling kind of a God. And he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied in you. Don't you just want to preach through the whole book of Jude right now? That's some more deep stuff. Maybe a prayer for our life too. May mercy, that God's better to us than what we deserve. That's what mercy means. May mercy, peace, wholeness of life, being able to exhaust every moment, to breathe deeply. That's that word peace, shalom in the Hebrew. It's a wholeness of life. May mercy, peace, and love, that energy that produces life, that self-giving nature, getting outside yourself and into the shoes of another. That's what love's about. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. Verse 3. Beloved, being very eager to write to you of our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There it was. Did you catch it? That's our verse. Verse number 3. Beloved, being very eager to write to you of the common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I find it interesting in Jude's writing of this letter that he came across contending for the faith a little bit reluctantly. Did you catch? It wasn't his first reason of writing. It wasn't what he wanted to write about. As a matter of fact, he was eager. He was enthusiastic. He really wanted to write about to the church there. He really wanted to write about the common salvation. This work of God's saving, God's delivering, God's rescuing. That's what he wanted to write about. That was his intent in writing. And yet he found it necessary, as he says, to instead of writing about the common salvation, to write about the need to contend for the faith. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Of all of our words of the year, deep, worship, connect, of all of our words of the year, the past 4 years together, this is definitely the word of the year that I am most reluctant to choose. We go through a process of praying and talking with some church leadership in preparation for choosing the word of the year. And of all the years together, the other words were pretty easy to choose and they're pretty easy to spot on. This was the most reluctant word. And it seems at the very onset that Jude also was somewhat reluctant about choosing this word. Why was I reluctant about choosing this word? Because when I think of contending, I only think of two things. Boxing and battles. Let's get ready to rumble, or maybe the headlines that we read day in and day out about things that ISIS does in the name of Allah and different atrocities done in the name of God there. I think of boxing and battles when I think of contending. And I'm thinking through the prayer life and the talks with the church, I don't want that word out there, God. I don't want to put that word out there in any way that's going to be misunderstood that, hey, we're going to show up on Sunday mornings, bring your boxing gloves, we're just going to fight with each other, or hey, that the church is about the same thing that maybe ISIS is about or something like that. I didn't want to put it out there for that reason. And yet the more and more I prayed about it, the more and more this word kept resurfacing, and I'm wondering if God doesn't have us put this word out there if for no other reason than to redeem this word. To buy back this word of what contending, true contending, really looks like in the Christian walk and the Christian faith. Let me not mince words for a moment. Jesus is no jihadist. We need to know that right up front from this. Jesus is no jihadist. We follow in the Christian faith the one who called us to turn the other cheek. He coined that phrase. It's original to him. To turn the other cheek, and he practiced that in his own life. But here's the kicker too. He never turns someone else's cheek for them. You hearing that? As a matter of fact, the one instance where people came with their guns loaded up to Jesus, their bullets were in hand, stones in that instance, when they brought to Jesus a woman caught in the act of adultery, they came ready with bullets in hand. It was in that instance that Jesus disarmed them. Jesus came to the defense of the defenseless. So Jesus calls and practices in his own personal life, turn the other cheek, but he doesn't turn the cheek in other people's lives either. And I imagine if we're to understand clearly what this word contend means, we're going to have to look clearly at the life of Jesus and the example he set, if ever we're to unhash what it means for a Christ follower to contend truthfully and rightly. One that in the personal life does turn the cheek, but when it comes to defending the defenseless as well, they stand and stand by their side and come to their rescue as well. I think all of that is balanced in what it means to be a faith-filled follower of Jesus Christ today. So we're going to unhash. What does it look like for a Christian, a Christ follower, to contend for the faith? And to do so, I want to take just two looks today. One, I want to look at the word contend itself. And secondly, I want to look at the word and how it relates to our life as the church family, some different ways that we're going to try to rally around contending for the faith. So starting by looking at the word itself, there's actually only one word in the Greek text for the contend that we find in Jude chapter 1:3. We just read it there. Contend for the faith. It's for those of you that are word nuts, you really love how the words come together there. This word in Jude chapter 1:3 is really a compound word in the Greek text. It conjoins a conjunction, epi, with a verb here, agonizomai, and it puts them together. It does it to intensify the verb. In a Twitter world, I'm talking about all capital letters there, exclamation points galore. That's what Jude's trying to do here with this reference in Jude chapter 1:3. He's intensifying the verb. There is an instance where this root verb, This root verb used in an intensified form in Jude 1:3, it's used 7 times in Scripture, and it's the word I just said a moment ago, agonizomai. Say that one with me, agonizomai. That's the root word of where we get this word, contend for the faith, in Jude 1:3, and it's used 7 times in Scripture. Not often in Scripture, but I think looking at those references is going to help us understand what Jude is meaning when he tells us to contend for the faith. So just want to look at those 7 references really quickly. The first reference is found in Luke. Luke chapter 13, Jesus' words, he says this, make every effort, that's our word, agonizomai. Make every effort to contend through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Jesus is saying contending looks like a narrow crevice. It looks like a narrow door. It's not easy. It's not easy to enter into. It would be much easier to choose a different door, but choosing the contending door is the tough door to choose. Make every effort to choose it anyways. The words of Jesus, the first reference of this word. Second reference comes in John 18. Jesus is talking to Pilate. The cross is right before him. It's one of his final conversations there. Jesus is talking to Pilate and he says, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. They would contend. They would agonizomai to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom's from another place. It seems Jesus is talking about a contending that's connected to a kingdom, and this kingdom not being of this world. It doesn't run in the same stream as this world. The contending Christ is calling us to contend for comes with a different kingdom principles in mind. And to understand to contend correctly, we got to understand that kingdom that Christ is talking about as well. Third reference of agonizomai is 1 Corinthians 9. Paul's writing in the church in Corinth and he says, everyone who competes, everyone who contends, everyone who agonizomize in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. He's using some Olympic imagery there. Talking about those, the ancient Olympiads there. He's using that imagery in mind to show what it looks like to be in this Christian race of life there. And he says it's going to be contending. It's going to take strict training. It's going to take discipline there. This walk of contending for the faith involves strict training and discipline. But you contend for a crown. And not a crown that's going to add to some clutter someday. Not a crown that's going to collect dust. Not a crown that's just going to corrode someday in some closet. This contending, this crown that we're contending for, is something that will last forever and will get better and better day by day. It's the eternal depth of an infinite God that we're after and being in his presence for all of eternity. That's something worth contending for, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Fourthly, it's written to the church in Colossae, this next reference. Paul says, Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone to be fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend. I agonizomai with all the energy of Christ who so powerfully works in me. In other words, this contending isn't about your own strength and power. This contending is about staying connected to Christ, because that's where the power to contend comes from. So our life, our sole task in life is to stay close to Christ, to keep the connection to Christ open. And we do that through a variety of ways, worship being one of them. To stay connected to him, because he's the power source for what we need most to contend rightly, to contend in a Christ-like way. Colossians 1. Colossians 4 says, Epaphras, he's an example. He's a member of the church there that was sent to Paul to be kind of a helper with him. Paul writes this of Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant in Christ Jesus. He sends greetings. He's always wrestling. He's always contending. He's always agonizomying in prayer for you, that you may stand firm at the will of God, mature and fully assured. It seems if we're to contend, we also got to keep the communication lines of prayer open. There's a contending in prayer, one of the prime battlegrounds of what it means to contend rightly as a Christ follower. Prayer important in this contending of the faith. And then 1 Timothy 6 says, but you, man of God. This is Paul writing to a young person in the faith, Timothy. He's writing, but you, man of God. Flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight. Contend for the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And closely akin to that, the last reference found in 2 Timothy says, I've fought the good fight. I've contended the right contending match. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The seven references of where contend, the root word of what we find in Jude 1:3, pops up throughout Scripture there. What an irony here. Seven verses. How many days of next week are there? Good. What an irony. Seven references in the New Testament. 7 days for next week. I wonder if we can't use that irony to help us grow closer to what it means to contend. Take one of those verses. Just 10 minutes, maybe each morning or each night before your head hits the pillow. Just take one of those verses, read through it, reread through it, and then maybe even reread through it. However long, many times you need to reread through it. They're short verses. Read through it and just reflect on it. Just pray through it. Ask God, what are you trying to teach me through this verse? God, what are you saying to me through this verse of what it looks like to contend for the faith? Take one of those verses, one each day of next week, and just spend some time with it, asking God and growing, what does it mean to contend, so that we're reading what it means to contend through the biblical lines and rather than the headlines. Because what the headlines are saying, contending will look a lot different than what God is trying to say of what it means to contend for the faith. So take some time these next 7 days to do that. The references are found in your message outline there for future study. But I think as a Christ follower, our contending needs to be filtered through this passage in Ephesians 6. One of the most famous passages of what it looks like to contend for the faith. Some good reminders as we enter into the battle. If you were in the woman's Bible study just last fall, you're probably a specialist on this passage. Maybe you should be standing up here in this moment there. It's the armor of God passage that you had studied all last fall together as a woman's Bible study. Just want to read it together for all of us here today. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus and he says this, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Leave the boxing gloves at home. We're not fighting amongst each other here. We're not fighting amongst flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul's reminding the church in Ephesus there of who the real enemy is. That's important for anyone entering a battle, knowing who the real enemy is. Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, the real enemy isn't who's staring back at you. The real enemy is the dark forces, those evil powers, the works of Satan himself there, who sometimes manifests himself in people there, but he is always the real enemy, not the flesh and blood looking back at you itself. Step one in the contending for the faith is knowing your enemy. Then he merges into, in verse number 13, he gives the expectation, the strategy of what it looks like to contend. He says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. There's the strategy. There's the expectation. Resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be still standing firm. It seems the objective for a Christian life is to stand firm. To not be washed away in the undercurrent. To not be going in with the crowd, but to be swimming upstream because you're following Christ who's living upstream, marching to Zion there. To be following him, it's going to look different. And to stand firm, rooted in who the solid rock is Christ. That's the expectation. That's the strategy. And don't worry, there's equipment for that expectation. There's help for that strategy there. And Paul gets into it in verse 14. He says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness, the shoes of peace that come from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil, and then put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see what he's doing through Ephesians 6? He's given the equipment that we have for a follower of Christ, of how we can stand firm in a day that's evil. And he includes a different pieces of armor, of equipment there for the church to put on there. Starting with the belt of truth. You start by the truth, you realize that. Not slander, not lies, not deception. You start with the truth. You start with the truth. Put on the body armor of righteousness. Righteousness is rightness, right living, right thinking, right doing. You'll find that the bullets don't penetrate very far if your life is being lived rightly. That the mud people try to sling to you, it won't stick there if they can see your righteousness, if they can see your good deeds and your good thoughts and those things there. It's an important equipment article for a follower of Christ to put on. Shoes of peace. We're to go speaking peace into people's lives and not hate and not murder. We don't forget to tie those up each day there. Among other things, the one piece of offensive warfare, you'll notice that Paul lists there, the one piece of offensive, everything else is defensive, the breastplate, the belt, the helmet, all of that is defensive. The one offensive piece is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the word of God. It's important, this word of God thing. It's important that we open it up day in, day out. It's the one piece that we have of offensive warfare in a world that is trying to take us other places. And to encompass all of that, Paul concludes by this call to prayer. Pray in the Spirit at all times and in every occasion. I hope you caught that connection between the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then pray in the Spirit at all times and all places. There's a connection between the word of God and our prayer life. And I think sometimes when we grow stale in our prayer life, it's good to remember that prayer and the word of God are connected. For myself personally, when the prayers don't seem to be accomplishing much of anything, I just start praying scripture. I open up the book of Psalms there and let the psalm guide my prayer life. God, what am I to be praying about? Help guide my path with that. There's a connection point between prayer and the word of the God. And Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times and every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. There's equipment for this battle. There's equipment for this battle. I think anything a Christian is meant to understand when it comes to contend for the faith, we need to filter it through those verses there of Ephesians 6, remembering who the real enemy is, remembering what the expectation is, and remembering the equipment of what God has provided for this warfare that we're in. For the next few moments, though, I just want to sidestep and see what would that look like at First United Methodist Church in 2016. What would contending for the faith look like as a church family? Out of our individual lives, but as a church family in 2016. And just want to share three things along those lines really briefly there. And then the first thing being entrench in the faith. If we're to contend for the faith, then we need to know that faith is that we're contending for. You like that? In order to contend for the faith, we need to know what the faith is if we're to do the contending on behalf of it there. So what is the faith? The faith specifically that Jude writes was delivered to all the saints. Once for all, to all the saints. Is there that kind of a faith? That kind of one doctrine that the saints throughout the ages of the church would hold and adhere to? The basics of the faith? You'll notice when you walked in on this Sunday morning, if you got the announcement bulletin, that it was pretty thick, maybe even book-like, right? There should be some extra inserts in that, and among those would have been a purple piece of paper that looks something like this. It's a sermon schedule outline for 2016. And first among those sermon schedule outlines, we're going to have a sermon series, the lengthiest sermon series of 2016, and it's entitled Christianity 101, The Basics of Belief. And what that sermon series is going to be about is what is that belief, that faith that Jude calls us to contend for that was had once for all the saints? Is there that core Christianity, those basic beliefs, those basic tenets of what it means to be a Christ follower? That's what we're going to plumb into in the weeks ahead there throughout these next couple months leading past Easter even. The basic beliefs. You'll notice a little bit later on in that sermon series schedule, there's two odd sermon series. Well, maybe they're all odd, but maybe the two of the oddest there are at the bottom. September says, bring in the bell ringers. in October says the Bible in the ballot. The bringing the bell ringers is attached to this green sheet of paper. You got that green sheet of paper in your announcement bulletin? The green sheet of paper, it has a question on it that's asking, what are some questions that you've had about the faith? Maybe a question you got from a colleague at work or a family member at a feast there. Some sort of question that you got about the faith that you're wondering, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? That's what this sheet of paper is for. If you have one of those kind of a questions, put that question on this piece of paper, and we're going to cover some of those questions back in that month of September. So you can write your question on this piece of paper sometime this month, preferably, and drop it in the offering plate some Sunday or mail it into the church office, and I'll get access to that, and we're going to preach through at least 9 of those throughout the month of September. We're going to do little 10-minute sermonettes. You think that can happen? Linda's like, I'm not believing it. 10-minute sermonettes there of these issues there, and selecting 9 of them that I feel will be fitting. I'm assuming that there's going to be a lot of overlap in some of these too. So if you have one of those questions, wondered an answer of how does the Bible intersect with that, fill that out on this sheet of paper and drop it in the offering plate or turn it into the church office. And then that last sermon series in October, the Bible in the ballot, we're going to cover some issues. It's an election year. November will be the election time. It's an election year. We're going to cover some of the issues that are being talked about in news headlines and see what the Bible has to say about those issues. And would you believe it? Jesus wasn't a Republican and he wasn't a Democrat. It's like his kingdom is totally different than our kingdom. His values are totally different than one party line there. So we're going to see, what does the Bible have to say about some of the issues that are being confronted with in our world and in our language today there, specifically around the election? Some ways that we're going to try to entrench in the faith. Both the historic faith, the basic beliefs of Christianity, but also the faith of where the rubber meets the road. Maybe in the questions that we've received with the bell ringers or the questions that are in the culture and the headlines with an election year. All ways that we're going to try to entrench in the faith in 2016 so that we contend for the faith like Jude calls us to do. Secondly, what are we going to do? We're going to enlist each other. By and large, this isn't the case for every battle, but by and large for most battles, those that have the most numbers often have the best advantage. There's some exceptions to that, but by and large, those who have the most numbers have the most advantage. And did you know that for this battle in this Christian life, that God never expects us to do it alone? He never calls any one of us to be a lone ranger, because truthfully, lone rangers get picked off. We were never meant to be lone rangers in our walk with Christ. As a matter of fact, he said it's not good to be a lone ranger. Way back in the beginning, in Genesis 2, God says, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man that he should be alone. He created Adam and Eve for community, and he created us for community as well. Not always the marriage community that's outlined in Genesis 2, but the larger community of needing each other in this walk of life. One of the purposes of why he's crafted a church as his followers, knowing the need of community to make it through this battle of life, this Christian calling of following him. And so we need each other. We need each other in this walk. And so how do we grow closer to each other so that we can grow closer to what it means to love God more fully? That's the question that's going to help us enlist each other. And once again, to your bulletins, you should find a yellow sheet of paper. We got to know our colors, okay? We got purple, we got green, now we got yellow. This yellow sheet of paper, I want you to take home and fill out as on behalf of your family, or if that's not applicable, on behalf of yourself. I want you to fill out the answers to these questions. And each Sunday morning, about 5 minutes before the service, we're going to select one different family each week to be profiled up on the big screens there. And we're just going to roll through some of these facts of their life that will help us break the ice with each other. It's not going to tell us all about each other. As a matter of fact, it's the surface facts there about our life. But I hope it would help us break the ice to lead into further conversation with one another as well. It's a way that we're growing closer to each other and breaking the ice with one another. So take this home, fill this out, turn it into the church office as soon as you can. And even if you're able, submit a picture with it as well so that we can put a face with the name as well to help with that bonding and enlisting each other. And then secondly, we're doing something else. The last Sunday of every month, you're going to want to show up just a little bit earlier if you're able to. The last Sunday of every month, we're going to open up the Narthex area in the Wesley room to make one big combined room. And in that room, there's going to be coffee and donuts in between the service. This preacher is going to try to make it a point to not end the service at 10:15 for the first service and actually end at 10 o'clock so that it gives us at least about a half an hour to just socialize, drink some coffee, eat some donuts out the back there in the Wesley room in the Narthex and get to know each other. Brush shoulders with one another and just see how weeks were going and encourage one another and just get to know each other a little bit better. So the last Sunday of each month will be donuts and coffee and just time to get to know and grow so that we can enlist one another. So that we can enlist one another in what it means to contend for the faith. And then thirdly, what are we going to try to do in 2016? Expect employment. What it means to contend for the faith? Expect employment. Our contending is always for our sending. You catch that? Our contending is always for our sending. Christ always calls his followers to expect employment outside the walls of the church and into their communities, into their workplaces, into their families, taking the faith to those venues as well. That's what I mean by employment. Jesus' parting words to his disciples found in Matthew 28 were this, the Great Commission, as they call it. Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, sit in pews." No. "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations." Don't turn up the waters. No. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Keep quiet about your faith. No. "Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." God is calling, Christ is calling his followers, and what it means to contend for the faith, to expect employment, to expect to be sent, to go baptizing, churning up the waters, and teaching the basics of the faith to others. But that's not done, hear me, by slapping people over the head with a Bible. Aren't you glad, Kathy? Yeah. Once again, there's going to be a sermon series, that second sermon series in April, about how do we share our faith? How do we share our faith with one another? How do we go and make disciples just as Jesus was doing? And we're going to look at different stories of just ways that people practice just doing this, sharing their faith to one another, looking for the right opportunities. Not every opportunity is the right opportunity. Looking for the right opportunities and to be able to feel equipped and to share our faith. Why we believe what we believe and why that would help them in their situation as well. We want to look at that, what it looks like to be employed, to share our faith in our friends, in our family members, in the community at large, as a church and as individual believers. It's what it means by contending for the faith itself. I want to close with just one movie scene, if you don't mind. It's Oscar season, right? Weren't the Oscars just recently? The Oscars are movies, correct? Aren't those movie awards? Help me out. Okay, because I kept saying Oscars in the first service, and I got some weird looks. I'm thinking, did I say it right or not? Okay, Oscars are movies. They're perfect. Since it's Oscar season, we got a reference to a movie. It's my favorite trilogy of all time. You guys have a favorite trilogy? You know, Back to the Future Day was just a couple months ago there as the Back to the Future trilogy was being celebrated there. I have a favorite trilogy of my own life. It's Lord of the Rings. And it took me a while getting into it, but once I got into it, I plunged in head first. And my favorite part about the Lord of the Rings is the second movie in that trilogy called The Two Towers. There's a scene as The Two Towers is closing where Frodo and Samwise, they're on this quest that involves a ring. The ring representing evil, the darkness, the forces that mankind, dwarfs, hobbits, elves, they're all trying to destroy this evil ring that's symbolized there. And Frodo and Sam are sent on this journey to destroy this evil. At the closing of the scene in The Two Towers, just to set the scene for you, there's darkness and disarray all around Frodo and Sam. It seems like they're going to fail the quest, and not only fail their quest, it's a failure for all mankind. It's like darkness is going to win the day. Boulders are being tossed. Orcs are breathing down their neck there. Darkness seems to have won the day, and Frodo is in exasperation as the scene starts, thinking the day is over. thinking darkness has won, thinking evil has been equipped with the victory there. And he's asking some questions I think is helpful for our questions too as we navigate the day we live in too. Lance, if you would cue the movie to see what it means.
I can't do this, Sam. I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. We are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frugal. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was with so much bad that happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow, even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam? There's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo. And it's worth fighting
for. You thought Lord of the Rings was just about dressing up like a hobbit. Those hobbits questions were human questions, weren't they? You ever been in a Frodo-like situation? Exasperated? I can't do this anymore. Asking the why questions of why even do this. May we all have a Sam Wise in our life. Sam Wise was rightly named Wise. May we have the wisdom of God to pour in our life that reminds us that there truly is some things worth fighting for, someone worth fighting for. And that's the God of the Bible who good will win the day. It's the story of Scripture that darkness doesn't last forever. There is a new day that is dawning and that will shine out all the clearer, just as Samwise says. It's that day we're marching the Zion towards, further and closer and inching closer to. But that doesn't mean that there's not some tough days and some tough battles along the way. That doesn't mean that there's not a need to contend for the faith. We have some issues in our culture today and in our personal lives as well that needs contending. And the contending is worth contending for. Because God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. And we want to follow Him faithfully. So rise and follow Him. Knight of the Faith.